today, and here are the things we're going to need for this trip or journey. And my wife, Monica, always says to me, why can't we just get in the car and drive? Why do we have to plan everything out? And I always say, because we can't just drive around aimlessly. If there's one thing we don't want to do, it's waste gas. So we have to have a plan, right? We have to have a plan. Who's someone in the Bible who had a plan? Saul. Saul. Saul had a plan. Well, who's Saul? He was the one left guarding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen to death. Who's Stephen? Well, he was the one who gave a grand speech, a great big speech, and essentially told the Jewish leaders off. What exactly did he say to them at the climax, at the height of his speech, to set them off? Let's jump right into Scripture here in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He said this, you stubborn people. I guess that would ruffle a few feathers, right? You stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. So he comes right out of the gate after this long speech, if you've ever read Acts chapter 7. And after he gives that long speech, he just says these words right here. And they put him on edge. They put him on the defensive. How did the religious leaders react to these words? You stubborn people, right? Heathen at heart, deaf to the truth. How did they feel about this? Let's read on here, verse 54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusations, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. How neat would it be to see that, right? To see Jesus. And he told him, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. I see it all. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Can't imagine that, right? Someone throwing stones at you and you're praying for them? God, don't hold this against them? Amazing. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. What did Saul have at this point? What did Saul have at this point? He had a pile of clothes, right? He had a pile of clothes, but he didn't have a plan as of yet or a place to stay. So what did he do? Let's continue on here in our journey, verse 3. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into where? Prison. Maybe you've been lashing out at everyone around you. Maybe you have been a little short Maybe you feel like you're trapped. Maybe you're like the young lady in this video, right? You've just gone through a lot. You've just been through a lot. And you're not happy with the way things have turned out in your life, the way things have unfolded in the current situation you're in your family, in your job. And so if you're not happy, why should other people be happy? They should be made to feel like you feel. The only way to do this is to haul them off and put them in prison. Punish them for the way they treated you, right? Punish them for the way they made you feel. Treat them like the way they treated you. Get even with them. Talk bad about them so you feel better about yourself. Where does this anger, where does this rage come from? These feelings, these internal feelings that we have sometimes, that we just want to go off ourselves. Satan, right? Comes from the evil one. It certainly doesn't come from God. What did Paul have to say about this in the book of Romans? Romans 12, verse 19, he said this: "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, 'I will take revenge. I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by what? By doing good." Notice that last phrase. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Well, Saul had let evil conquer him. How do we know this? Because as the church began to grow, as the church began to expand, he continued to utter threats with every breath. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that is, people who were Christians, people who belonged to the Lord Jesus, he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. What happens when you begin to grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord? What happens when you begin to grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord? Those around you will begin to utter threats with every breath. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. And the way you're living is a challenge to their lifestyle. It's a threat to their lifestyle. They see the change in you, and it scares them. They don't know how to handle it. They only know what they've always been taught. What have they always been taught? To fear the unknown, right? To fear the unknown. And in this case, the unknown is a relationship with Jesus. This is something they've never had or understood fully. And so to protect themselves, they shut you out altogether. And I have people like this in my family that I can't talk to about the Lord. Because immediately the hand goes up and out in a glaze. Presence comes over their eyes. They shut down to protect themselves, in essence, to they would see the light. Pray that God would reveal himself to them. What happened to Saul as he was approaching Damascus? So you know the story. You've heard it before. You've read it. What happened to Saul as he was on his way to Damascus? Let's look here. Chapter 9, verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you working against me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Here's a question for you. What is the Lord telling you to do today? What do you feel in your heart that the Lord is urging you, prompting you, calling you, telling you to do today? For some of you, it's to give your life to him. You've seen the light. God has revealed himself to you. Now it's time to confess your sins to him and turn to him. Again, we saw in this opening video this lady just how broken she was over her sins, moved by her sins. She read Romans 3:23 and it just shook her to the core. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat here. Nobody's better than anybody else. She acknowledged her sin, confessed her sin, and wanted to turn from her sin. For others of you, you're already a believer. You're here and you're a Christian. What is it then you need to do? You and me, we need to pay attention to the Saul that is in our life. Or Saul's plural. That person or people that you don't think or believe will ever come to know the Lord. Right? Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone you work with. Undoubtedly, it's someone you see every day. And you walk past them not even thinking about them. Or even believing that they could come to know Jesus. And that's your Saul, so to speak. Let's continue on here in verse 10. Ananias could hardly believe that this man Saul would come to know the Lord. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." It's funny, Ananias is essentially saying, "God, do you know who this guy is?" God knows everything. "You know who he is?" But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. I'm going to use him, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was what? Then he got up and was baptized. Well, that's interesting. What did Saul's baptism demonstrate? What did that demonstrate? That he really had become a believer in the Lord Jesus. Why was that an important step in the process? Because there would be some people who didn't believe he had become a believer. I mean, after all, he was persecuting Christians, guarding the clothes of those who were killing Christians. I would be a little hesitant to believe it myself. Are you sure? Are you sure this guy became a Christian? What is believer's baptism? What is believer's baptism? It's an outward sign or symbol of what has already taken place in your heart. It's a public testimony of you identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. When I hold you under that water, it's a picture of you dying to your old life. When I raise you up out of that water, it's a picture of you being raised to new life in Christ. Because Saul did this, because he was baptized, he was able to stay with the believers in Damascus. Let's read on verse 19 here, Acts chapter 9. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is indeed the Son of God. How amazing this must have been. All who heard him were amazed. Is this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? Could this really be the same guy? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all, what? Afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on his way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached how boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. What should happen when you give your life to Jesus? When you give him your heart, what should happen when you give the Lord your life, right? When you say, here I am, Lord, I surrender myself to you. My life is not my own. What should happen when you give your life to Jesus? Well, a lot of things should happen, but one of them should be, there should be within you a desire to tell others. There should be within you a desire to tell others. If there's no desire to tell your family and friends about Jesus, then one has to wonder if a change has really taken place in your heart. I mean, it would be only natural to assume, I don't know if that person's a Christian or not. They never talk about Jesus. What else accompanies that change? Baptism. Baptism. What happens in baptism? You invite your family and friends to let taken place in your life. Hopefully they can see it in you already, in your countenance, that something is different about you. But just in case they can't see it, this lets them know that there's no turning back. You've decided to follow Jesus. Right? You're serious. You're getting baptized. What are the consequences for following Jesus? Well, in today's world, that all depends on the country you live in. But it's becoming more and more hostile in our country. What are the consequences for following Jesus? Often it's death. Death. That sounds appealing. Sign me up for that. That's the consequence. People tried to kill Saul. What did Jesus have to say about this? The killing of the body. Matthew 10:28. I'm sure you've heard this verse before. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body but cannot kill your what? Or cannot touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear only God. Don't be afraid of those who can do something to your body. They can't touch this. Your soul. What is our problem today? I think we care too much about what other people think of us. I think our problem is today, you and me care too much about what other people think of us. And because of this, we're afraid to tell them about what God is doing in our life. We're afraid to speak up and tell them. We're afraid of how they might react. They might not want to be our friend anymore. If this is the case, you may need to get some new friends. I know I did when I gave my life to Christ. Why? Because I changed. I no longer wanted or desired the things I did before. How did my friends react? Oh, they talked bad about me. Was I surprised? No. Everything about me had changed. Peter, 1 Peter 4, verse 4 says this, "Of course your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge, when you no longer jump in to the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you, they talk bad about you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." What was my job when it came to my former friends? It wasn't to judge them, but to love them. God is the one who does the judging. What is his judgment based upon? John says this, John 3:19, I love this verse. "And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil." People loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. What did my friends love? Alcohol. They loved to drink. They loved to hook up. And because of this, they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. John 3, verse 20, "All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." Where was Saul running to? Where was Saul running to? Saul was running to the light. He had spent enough time running. was on a mission. What was his mission? To go on a road trip. To go on a road trip and tell everyone he met about Jesus. What about you? Are you running from the light or to the light? Right now in your life, I want you to think about that. In your heart, are you running? Are you pursuing a deeper walk in relationship with the Lord? Can you say that? I'm running to the light? Or would you say, Ed, I've begun to drift. I'm running from the light. I'm hiding some things. I'm doing some things that I know aren't healthy or good for me. Maybe you know someone in your family or at your place of employment. And you can see that they're not running to the light, but they're running from the light. They're Saul right now. And God has called you to pray for them. That they would see the light, that God would reveal himself to them in a miraculous way. What's your mission? What's your mission? Is it to tell everyone you meet about Jesus? Is that your mission? The other day I was shopping at Walmart, as most of you know. Monica and Eden are in Tennessee. It's been very rough for me. I don't like going grocery shopping. It's like the worst. There's so many choices and options. Thankfully, I just kind of narrow it down to one protein. And so I was buying my 5 pounds of chicken to grill and getting my salad stuff together and had my two little baskets and my Greek yogurt and my eggs and stocking up for the week on Friday. And I went to the cashier line because I'm not smart enough to figure out how to scan my own stuff. And I noticed Jerry here, our drummer, was walking with a basket of stuff. And so excited to see Jerry, and I love Jerry. And so we started talking. We got in line together, and the cashier lady, was starting to scan the stuff, and Jerry blurted out to the lady, "Do you know Pastor Ed?" I said, "Well, there's the opportunity right here. We're gonna practice what I preach, right? We're in it now." And the lady said, "No, I do not." I introduced myself, and as I heard her speak, she had a foreign accent. And I knew immediately who she was. See, my wife, Monica, she does all the shopping. About over the last month, she said, "I felt like when I was in Walmart that this cashier lady, that I should talk to her about the Lord. I just felt like the Lord prompting me to talk to her." And so I did, and I learned that she is from Turkey. And so I said to the lady, I said, "Are you from Turkey?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, then you know my wife, Monica." And she goes, "Oh, yes, Monica." The two of them went to the landing a few weeks ago just to talk and have coffee. And I just thought about how our people, how you are doing what God wants you to do. My wife, Monica, Jerry. If you don't know Jerry, he is a great guy in so many ways. First and foremost, because he loves the Lord. And second, because he's just plain funny. He said to he invited her, I believe, to church. And she said, "Well, I work a lot of times here at Walmart on Sunday." And he said, "Well, if you do come, I want you to know they have a real good band." Oh, man. Thought about that the rest of the day. That was so funny. They have a real good band. to tell everyone you meet about Jesus on the road trip that you take this summer? I'm assuming every one of you will take a road trip at some point this summer or go somewhere, right? Or if nothing else, you will be in Walmart or Fairway, one of those two places, right? Do you know your cashier? Have you introduced yourself to them? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I don't know the Lord. We're going to give you an opportunity here to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to ask Him into your heart, into your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been running to the light. I've been running from the light. Would you pray for me? Would you pray that God would help me because I'm struggling right now? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed and you'd say, I want Jesus, Ed. I want to start over. I believe today God has revealed himself to me. I have seen the light. I've lived in some way the life that Saul has lived. I lived so far from you that it almost seemed as if I was against you. When people tried to talk to me about you, I stuck out my